see women and children. God help us as human beings to look at the eyes of a child and know that you're about to do harm. But not just that, even if you couldn't harm a child, knowing that that child is standing next to their parent and you're about to take the life of that parent in front of the child. I have no words for that. How do you prepare for a message like this? Very, very difficult. Very difficult. But I thought, what can we learn about this and what has happened in the past? And what does the Bible say? Jesus knew what he was about to face, and he knew that the world was wicked, but he said, take heart, I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. The amazing truth of the Bible is this: when our strength fails us, the Lord is there. The Lord is there. The Lord is there. Do you know of a couple of historical characters called Latimer and Ridley, bishops? During the Anglican Reformation, there were two very godly bishops called Latimer and Ridley who were persecuted, and they were sent, incredible, isn't it, that humans could do this? They were sent to the stake and burned alive. How could you burn alive a human being? On the way there, Bishop Latimer said to Bishop Ridley, be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out. How could you have that kind of resolve and courage and strength? I'll tell you how. One, the Lord is there. Two, the Lord is there. And three, no, I was going to say something else. They knew that their suffering was not in vain. They knew that the bigger picture of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ needed to go out to the people. It's incredible to think that in history we learn that the religious establishments wanted to keep things in foreign languages. You think about Catholicism, and I'm certainly not bashing Catholics today. We had the school over in the week. It was fantastic. We made all kind of treasure boxes with them, and they absolutely loved it. All the teachers come over, and we blessed them, and it was a really good time. But to think that you would persecute another group of people who just wanted to translate the Bible into English, how crazy. Oh, no, no, you can't interpret God's word. We need the priest to do it in Latin. So the common English person hasn't got the slightest and foggiest idea what you're saying. When we understand why we're being persecuted, it gives us courage because it will show that we belong to the Lord. I don't know if you and I will see those days. Part of me thinks, well, I hope not because of my children. But the other part of me says, do you know what? There is so much suffering on this earth. Can I just simply put my selfish needs first and say, well, I'd rather not have my life interrupted, thanks, Lord. It's quite comfortable and Freddie plays his football and Ruben is karate. And no, there are people that suffer even now, and not just a few. There are millions of people suffering. Look at the crazy situation in Zimbabwe now. The Middle East, the only place where there's real democracy in the Middle East, in Israel, where there's 2 million Arabs actually living in Israel, you've got Arab nations who want to see the destruction of Israel. It is absolutely bonkers. You couldn't make it up if you tried. And yet the Bible predicted it. It says in the last days, the focus of the nations shall be upon Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be a burdensome stone. For those that hate Israel, for those who hate the Jews, and some people won't even know why they hate the Jews. Because Jesus reminded us in Scripture that there were some people who were so against Jesus, Jesus said to him, your father is the devil. It was obvious why he wanted to destroy the Jewish nation, because it was through the Jews that the gospel came and our Messiah came. I wonder if you are proud to bear the name Christian. You know, years ago, people had to wear a star, didn't they? If you were Jewish. And that star singled you out for complete and utter persecution and hatred. So just imagine, somewhere where you normally shop, the butchers or the bakers or whatever, and they're cordial, and then this time you walk into the shop and you've got your star on, and they look at you as if to say, oh, you're one of those. Now, I'm not saying all people were like that. I hope that most weren't. But what I find so humbling about Memorial Day for the Holocaust is that how it began. Words of hatred, feeding a political crisis. After the First World War, Germany was a poor, you know, they experienced a lot of poverty. They were looking for new leadership. And along comes this charismatic, enigmatic man. He wasn't even German, he was Austrian. And sold the people a lie. It's just amazing that it only takes a few people to spread a lie so fiercely that the majority can still turn the other cheek and turn away and do nothing. Even some of the churches, even the Pope, even some nations turned away Jewish people. There is none not righteous, not one. We can't hold our own nation up and say the United Kingdom or Britain has always done the right thing, because they haven't. How do you feel about the name Christian? If somebody said to you, are you one of these followers of Jesus? What would you say? Yes, amen. If my Lord can bleed for me, even though I am sinful, how much more should we live for him? More Christians have been martyred in the 20th century than in the previous 19 centuries combined. In 100 years. Pastors at the moment are being arrested in China. Hundreds of churches are being bulldozed and destroyed. China, where we buy most of our products from. Unbelievable. Money rules the world, isn't it? If we were a righteous nation, we'd be talking about boycotting products from China, wouldn't we? But no, godly men and women and children have been removed from their homes, beaten, and imprisoned. The name Christian should mean something to us, even if it's misunderstood by many. I'm proud to be a follower of Jesus. I'm proud to be a Christian. In some countries, in fact quite a few, believers are forbidden to buy goods or own property. If you say that you're a Christian, or if somebody finds out that you are a follower of Jesus, you will lose your job. You'll lose the means of providing an income for your family. Beggars belief. Christians who testify to their faith in Iran or Saudi Arabia can be put to death for blasphemy. Be put to death. Mobs have wiped out whole villages of Christians in Pakistan. My friend, Pastor Israel in India, he lives in Orissa, North India, very dangerous place. He lives on a shoestring. There's a few of us who send donations each month. That's all he gets, do you know that? I would encourage you, if you have financial means to help people, do it now while you're still breathing. If you haven't decided what to do with your property or your what you bequeath, think about how you can use the money for the kingdom of God. There are always righteous ways to use money. And then the Apostle Paul knew what it said when he said that we should take up our cross and follow him. Jesus didn't say, take up my cross. He said that we have our own. Each of us have a different challenge, whether it's family, the workplace, finances, whatever it can be, illness. But I can't ever forget, and I don't think you can ever forget, that scene in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus is on his knees and he is about to face the most horrific experience. And the experience that Jesus was about to face was so horrific that the Bible said he sweat drops of blood. This is actually a medical condition that is caused by the most severe anxiety, that your blood vessels can actually burst. That's how much my Lord loved me, that he took upon himself the suffering. And it wasn't just the anxiety of the beating. I mean, the Psalms predicted that they would rip the beard off his face, that he would be beaten, that he would be pierced. It wasn't just that horror. But the horror that Jesus was about to face was that he knew he was about to become a sin offering. That a holy God demands justice in our universe. And Jesus was about to become I can't even find words for it. He was treated as if he were the worst rapist. He was punished as if he was an abuser, a murderer. His royal blood was shed for the most foul and vilest sin. And in the Psalms, when Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Son of Man is speaking, the servant, the suffering servant, the human Jesus is bearing on himself. And he's feeling the absence of his Father's love. I can't even get my head around that. He's feeling the wrath of God against sin. Get your head around that. Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if thou art willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Surely the most difficult prayer in the whole Bible. Knowing what I know now, if I was taken back in a time machine, and there I was before the cross, seeing Jesus bleed for me, knowing what I know now, how would I react? How would you react? If you knew that God loved you so much. Let's go back to one of these camps for a minute. Let's look at Auschwitz or Dachau or one of these camps. And we think of the suffering of not just Jewish people, homosexuals, gypsies, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christians, blacks even. Anyone different. Anyone who wasn't blue-eyed, Aryan type. And we see their suffering. And one of those people suffering and he's sitting on the end of his bed and he looks like a bag of bones. And he says, why has God forsaken me? If I could take his hand and take him back with me to the cross and say, God knows. And he bore our suffering. And this suffering is only for a short time. Eternity is quite a long time, isn't it? How long is it? And that's why Paul says our suffering is momentary. It's not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed. You know, I don't know if you saw on the news this week about the little child who fell down the hole. Oh, your heart is just torn. That little two-year-old, someone bore a hole about, was it a few hundred metres, just looking for water, and they didn't fill the hole properly, and this little toddler fell right down the hole, and they couldn't get the toddler out. And what was so deeply moving is that the parents had lost another three-year-old child not long ago. The child had a heart attack. And you think that lady sitting on the edge of her bed, my God, why have you forsaken me as a mother? I have no words, but if I could take her hand and take her back to the cross and say, this was for you and your little boy and the kingdom of heaven. If I could just show you, come this way, open that door. If I could show you the joy of the Lord and the presence of the Lord and tell you that one day, through faith in Christ, you'll see your child and there'll be no more tears or sadness or suffering, because God has made a way even for us to find hope in a hopeless situation. I can't imagine a mother's grief or a father's grief in that situation. But the only thing I could try and do would be to cast my cares upon the Lord. I think I'll close with this thought. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 24 to 29, Paul talks about the kind of persecutions that he's experiencing. Now remember that Paul, when he was Saul, before he became a believer, was someone who persecuted the church, and he believed he was doing God's job because he believed that these followers of the way were a cult, these Christians. And he has a revelation from God and he sees Christ and he's blinded by this glorious image and he hears this voice to say, Saul, why do you persecute me? What incredible words. Jesus is saying, when you hurt one of these little ones, you're hurting me because they're my kids. They're my family. Saul, why you persecute me? And Saul comes to this very powerful revelation that actually Jesus is the Messiah and does a complete 180. Instead of imprisoning those who were followers of the way, he becomes a follower of the way. And can you imagine the persecution and jibes and mockery that he must have experienced from people? And this is what he wrote. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 5 times you got a beating like that. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was stoned. 3 times I've been shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. It's like a Hollywood movie, isn't it, this? I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I've laboured and I've toiled and I've often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and I've often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? What powerful words of a man who's completely humbled himself. I remember the Lord saying that I will show Paul what he must suffer for my name. Paul's going to be a remarkable apostle. Being a disciple of Jesus isn't easy. We might find it much easier to be a Christian here. I know we do. Find it a lot easier than some of our brothers and sisters in other countries. You and I, when we suffer, when we go through difficulties, we must remember, in the words that Jane read earlier from Isaiah, when you go through the fire, you will not be set ablaze. The picture of this, is judgment. When you go through the difficulties and through the fires, when you go through hardship, I'll be there with you. When you go through the waters, I'll be there with you. I'll take you through them. We have to remember, through illness, if we're worried about our health or our heart, our finances, whatever it is, it's only short and momentary, and the best is yet to come. I saw a short play once on YouTube of a Holocaust survivor. It was many, many years ago when I just became a Christian. It was a Holocaust survivor, and they were on a platform, and this was clearly like the Day of Judgment. And the Holocaust survivor pulls up his sleeve and he shows the numbers. And he says to God, "What do you know about suffering? Where were you when I went through this? What do you know?" And he rattled off a list, one after another, of complaints. And when he said finally, "What do you know?" Jesus came forward with the holes in his hands and his feet. And the man was silent. The only answer for our world is Jesus Christ. And it's not going to change until he comes again. Because you see it on the news, there is still suffering. Even though we've got our smartphones and our tablets and our laptops and the internet, and even though we have so many memorial days, and even though there are so many things that so many people try to do and should, the heart of man is desperately wicked. And that's why Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. Because when he comes, there will be peace. That's why when the Bible talks about an antichrist, he's a false Christ who brings a false peace just for a short time. And it's coming soon. I think it's coming very soon. Very, very soon. Read the book of Daniel, chapter 9. It says that the antichrist will sign a peace treaty with the neighbours of Israel. What do we see in Israel now? What is the American government always trying to do? Get that peace treaty signed. And then you're into the book of Revelation, aren't you? That's when it's all kicking off.